I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the text we read earlier in the book of Genesis, chapter 39. For the 6 Sundays here, I'm doing a short series of 6 messages from the life of Joseph. We have covered 2 messages, first concerning his family background, and secondly, we have looked at the betrayal of his siblings in the message last week. In the last message, we learned that Joseph was hated because he was the father's favorite. And we mentioned that the coat of many colors is not just a clothing that shouts out, you know, I'm special, I'm my father's favorite, but there is a deeper significance involved in that, because it is a tunic that is worn by royalty. It talks about the person being the head of the household, and in that sense, a successor to the aged Jacob of the family. And he was hated, secondly, because he was chosen by God. God showed his plan, revealed his plan about the nation of Israel to come, sending Joseph ahead to Egypt, which we'll see later. But in the 2 dreams, he was to rule over his siblings and also his parents. And of course, that added salt to their wounds, which eventually led the brothers to conspire to get rid of Joseph. However, God intervened, and through Reuben and others, and in his providence, a group of merchants were passing the way that they were at. And they decided, instead of killing him, to sell him to the Ishmaelite merchants who were traveling to trade in the land of Egypt. So we continue from that point in today's message, in chapter 39. Of course, there was another chapter in 38 we did touch on, as it is, in a sense, not part of my series here, but it is an important chapter in the plan of God concerning Judah and Tamar. All right, so that, perhaps, if I have another opportunity, we will come to it in another period of time. So today I would like to continue from here in chapter 39, and we can safely assume that the young Joseph went into Egypt with some confusion. In a matter of days, his status in life degenerated from that of preferred son in the family to an unprivileged servant in the household of Potiphar. We read in Genesis 31 verse 1, that the Egyptian Potiphar, a VIP, in that captain of Pharaoh's guard, buys the young Hebrew in the slave markets of Egypt. And the confusion was due to the fact that he was now in Egypt as a slave to this captain of the guard. So how could a slave ever hope to have the kind of future that God had revealed in Joseph's dreams? How did slavery in Egypt fit into God's plan? So Joseph's life from that point is hard. However, God is good. And we see the goodness of God despite the adverse circumstances of his life in our text today. Firstly, there are 3 main points in the message today. If you're following the outline and you'd like to fill in the blanks, the first point is we want to consider the advancement in Potiphar's household, the advancement of promotion. And there are 2 sub-points under this, and I'll give it quickly to you, 3 sub-points. Firstly, we want to note Joseph's position. Secondly, Joseph's practice. And thirdly, Joseph's prosperity. Now, Joseph could have entered the service of Potiphar with a sullen and bitter disposition, but I think he did not do that. He rather went about his work in such a way that he gave testimony to the God of Jehovah and won favor with his master. And we see that in verses 2 to 4 in our text. Potiphar soon promoted Joseph to be the overseer of his house and all his possessions. What is the secret to Joseph's promotion and success? And verse 2 is the key. And the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. And that's a very important and significant truth and point. Joseph had the Lord. And no matter what circumstances, whether good or bad, he may be in, God was with him in a personal way. And because the hand of God is so obviously evident in the life of Joseph, he finds favor in the sight of his master. And he was promoted from a slave, still a slave, but the chief steward of all the servants in Potiphar's household. So great is the confidence of the master in this young Hebrew that he actually entrusted Joseph with everything he owns except his food, the food that he takes. All right, and of course, if you know a little background of Egyptians, they do not eat with the Jews. And we see that later on when Joseph's brothers come to Egypt to buy grain. And I think what Potiphar, the captain of the guard, observed about Joseph is the gift of administration. He works for a relative short amount of time, and soon his talent and ability became so evident that he was given the task to run the whole household. So God doesn't waste experiences in our lives, beloved. The little opportunities of leadership and responsibilities lead to bigger and better things. And did not the Bible say, he that is faithful in little is faithful also in much? So Potiphar's decision to give Joseph additional responsibility turns out to be a good one, for we read in Genesis 39 verse 5 that it came to pass from the time that he made Joseph overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and also in the field. So we see his promotion, all right? The position of being chief over all the servants in the household. And secondly, Joseph's practice. Now, being the captain of the guard, a man in high position and trusted position, Potiphar knows what excellence of work is. And he could see that in Joseph's attitude as well as in the execution of his duties. And how much in application, you know, Joseph's attitude to work differs from the typical outlook in our modern society. And Joseph's positive work habits should convince us that it is essential for Christian employees to put forth diligent, best effort in their vocation and job. And what a tremendous witness it is for us, like Joseph, to be able to roll up our sleeves and plunge into even distasteful tasks without complaint. And it becomes easier if we remember that while the name of our earthly firm or company may be printed on our paychecks, it is our Heavenly Father for whom we are truly working. Joseph certainly knows that God, not his human master, is the ultimate boss. And his awareness of the presence of God is clearly seen in our second point that we will touch on later on. So we noted his position, his practice, and thirdly, his prosperity. his prosperity. He was successful in the household of Potiphar. He does well, he accomplishes much, his projects meet with success, and his master saw the hand of God in the life of this young slave. So his prosperity is a result of three things. The first point under C is awareness of God's presence, which I mentioned earlier. Secondly, acceptance of his circumstances. Instead of griping and complaining and murmuring about the adverse circumstances he's in, he puts on his best for God. He accepted it, although he may not understand why. And thirdly, he was actively doing right, which we are going to see in our second main point. But there is danger lurking in spite of the success and the prosperity that he had from the Lord. And so, it leads us to our second main point, the accusations in Potiphar's household. Now, God's people should never, you and I should never assume that we are ever out of the reach of temptation. Especially when things are going exceeding well for us. And the life of King David is, I think, a very good example. When he was at the zenith of his life, the peak, temptation came in a very subtle way. The same for Joseph. Temptation soon came in Joseph's way in the form of Potiphar's wife. Not only was Potiphar had a liking to Joseph, his wife also was attracted to this young slave, Joseph. And this was no small temptation because it came from a beautiful woman who may very well have been in a position to help Joseph. And it came not just once or twice, but the scripture tells us in verse 10, repeatedly. And so we see under this second main point the reality of temptation. And firstly, note the unexpected timing. And he left all, verse 6, that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." So there was unexpected timing, unexpected source coming from the wife of the captain of the guard. And there was also unexpected results. From a human point. We read in Genesis 39 verse 6 that Joseph is well built and handsome. And perhaps that's a reason Potiphar's wife was attracted to him. He was no slouch in the looks department. His face is good looking, his body taut, firm from the job, the physical job. And we can say that Joseph, in today's ad agencies, many will line him up for toothpaste or aftershave commercials or even Hugo Boss ambassador. We have a young man called Joseph Schooling, just coincidentally, he's also called Joseph, who won the first Olympic gold medal for our little red dot country. And what an honor, you know, he received when he won that gold medal. There was parades in different roads in Singapore, and everybody were just so overwhelmed, absorbed by this young man. And I learned that later on, Hugo Boss actually appointed him to be their ambassador. Joseph Schooling is his name, and he was only 20 at that time. Now, if we estimate that Joseph's total time of service in Potiphar's household is some 10 years, then by this time in Genesis 39, he's around 26 or 27 years of age, when Mrs. Potiphar sits up and takes notice of him. And when she notices, she doesn't waste any time. She said to him, "Come, lie with me." What was Joseph's response to that temptation? And that leads us to our second sub-point, the response, or Joseph's response to temptation. Choice, number one, he refused. Now Joseph could have easily rationalized and yielded to this temptation. He could have told himself that his life had been so difficult so far, and he was entitled to some pleasure. He could have told himself that he was far from home, and no one there would ever know about his sin. When Potiphar's wife comes on to him with a seductive invitation, however, Joseph refuses. He utters what is at times the most difficult word in the English language. N-O. No. Isn't it? That two-letter word is the secret here to overcoming temptation. And it will be our secret as well. To say no whenever we face temptation. But what reasons did he give for taking that strong objection? Well, that brings us to the second point, reasons. Because firstly, Joseph valued the trust of Potiphar. He valued the trust of Potiphar. He said to his wife in verse 9, "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he," meaning the husband, "kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So Joseph realized what an honor it is to be trusted by his master, that he was given and entrusted everything except his wife and the food that the master eat. And he would not want to betray and violate that trust. To give in and yield to this temptation would be to violate the trust of his master to the core. And he refused to do so. Secondly, Joseph was unquestionably loyal to God. And that reminds us of the earlier point. He is a man who is aware of God's presence in his life. Thou, God, seest me. And therefore, Joseph would not want to do this great wickedness, as he said in verse 9, the second part of it, and sin against God. And that's a horrible offense, greater than even the betrayal of the trust of the master, to offend against the holy God. And I want to add one more third point, C. And Joseph, I believe, had victory in his thought life. He had victory in his thought life. And we should note that he wisely took measures to avoid temptation, making sure that he was not around the temptress any more than absolutely necessary, in verse 10. However, when an occasion finally arose, when Joseph was alone, she renewed the temptation in verses 11 and 12. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And that is a very good example of what we should do with temptation. What does Joseph do? He did not say, "Oh, I need to pray about it." No, he runs. He flees. He takes off like a bolt of lightning. And he doesn't even bother to retrieve his cloak. She can have it. And he's getting out of there. And do you realize that this is the second time he lost his coat? The first time his brothers ripped it from him, you know, and then dip it in some young goat's blood to deceive their father Jacob, that Joseph had been eaten up by a wild beast. And this is the second time he lost his coat. But Joseph may be losing his coats, but he is keeping his character. Amen. He may be losing his coats, but he is keeping his character. The evil of this woman is seen in the fact that she used a garment she had ripped from him when he ran to falsely accuse him to the rest of the servants in the household as well as to her husband. And the sting of such obvious rejection gets to her, and as the saying goes, hell truly hath no fury like a woman scorned. Frustrated, embarrassed, angry, her passion is transformed to hostility. She screams for her servants, lies about what had happened, accusing Joseph of attempting to force himself upon her, in verses 14 and 15. And when Potiphar gets home that evening, she brandishes Joseph's cloak as evidence and repeats the lie to him, in verses 16 to 18. And Potiphar responded by having Joseph thrown into prison. Because he could not overlook his wife's accusation, for one thing. And secondly, I think he wants to take Joseph away from that situation. The fact that he did not kill him may very well indicate that he did not entirely believe his wife's story. Someone said that in the commentaries I did my research, some said that he's a captain of the guard. It could mean that he's the chief bodyguard of Pharaoh, or he could be the chief executioner of the prisoners. And he threw Joseph into prison. And did you notice the prison that he threw him into? I did not see this earlier. And earlier in the sense that when I read it many years ago, but as I was reading this to prepare for this message, I realized that there was something that I missed out. And verse 20 says, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. And not any kind of prison, not even the lowest kind of prison. I think there are different kinds of prisons, right, that we know. This is a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in this prison. It's a prison for the king's prisoners. And I take it to mean that, well, it's like a VIP prison in a sense. Not the lowest class in society were thrown there. Only the king's prisoners. So we see that Joseph had gone from favored son to slave and then to what? Prison. And how his circumstances seem to cry out against his faith and the plan and purpose which God has for him. However, even the prison cannot keep away the presence of the Lord from Joseph. And so that leads us to our final point. The assignment to prison. And the reason for going to prison? Immorality? No. Stealing? No. Not any crime. The reason for Joseph's going to prison is doing right. Imagine that. Doing right. And what do you suppose Joseph may be thinking at this point? Well, let me just speculate and suggest from my imagination. Perhaps Joseph was thinking, well, Lord, here you go again. You sure have a funny way of fulfilling dreams. And maybe those are his thoughts. I don't know. But we don't read of Joseph's grumbling and protesting his life's situation. And in the life of Joseph, as I mentioned in the first message, he's a type of Christ. And so he reminds us once again of the Lord Jesus. The account of Joseph's temptation reminds us of the temptation that our Lord Jesus himself went through in the wilderness before the beginning of his ministry in Israel. And the Lord Jesus was tempted in such a way by the devil that had he yielded to the temptations, he would have been disqualified from the work of redemption that he came or was sent by the Father to do. But thank God, our Lord Jesus was victorious over the temptations of the devil in the wilderness. Our greater Joseph, if I may put it that way, won a greater victory to secure for us a greater salvation. God was using Joseph, as we will see later on, in the subsequent messages to save Israel, Jacob and his 12 sons, who will later form the 12 tribes of Israel, to bring them from Canaan to Egypt. And if you'd like to find out why that is necessary, come back next Sunday. Right? And we'll be looking at that reason. So our greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus, won a greater victory to secure for us a greater salvation. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So he reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ here. So we see the reason for going to prison, doing right. Secondly, the reaction from a human point, human viewpoint. Now we would ask from a human viewpoint, how could this be good? You know, being thrown into prison for doing right. And then perhaps we may even question, is it really worth doing right when things turn out badly? And sometimes that human sinful nature, you know, would make us question our obedience to God. I studied in several Bible colleges and seminaries. I almost say cemeteries, but seminaries. And the one that I went to was Bob Jones University in South Carolina, which Pastor Lim, I think during his sabbatical, went to study for a year. And Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say this. I wasn't there when he was still alive, but I read his writings. And he used to say this, I quote him, do right even if the stars fall, do right. Let me say that again, I quote him again. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say to his students, do right even if the stars fall, do right, unquote. So you don't do right for any benefits that come out of it. You just do right because God said so. You see? And whatever the outcome it may be, it doesn't matter. Let God take care of the circumstances. So we see the reason for doing, for going to prison, the reaction from a human point of view, and the reminder from God's point of view is our third point. What is God's point of view? What's God's perspective here? Well, God is working, I believe, on Joseph's character to mold him into Christ-likeness. And in application, we may not face the same kind of temptation that Joseph faced. Some of us may, some of us may not. But there are also other kinds and forms of temptations that God's people go through in life. And one of which we probably would not say is sinful is complaining. But do you know that that is actually wrong and sinful? To complain and murmur against God. Look at the story of Israel in the wilderness, where God fed them with manna, and their shoes never wear out, and yet they complain and they want to go back to Egypt and eat of the garlics and the onions and so forth. And God was angry with their murmuring. And at the end of that whole journey, 40 years, those who complained, that whole generation, did not have the privilege to enter the promised land. So what is your temptation? What's your weakness? Well, may God help you to stand by His grace and do right. In standing firmly against the enticement of Potiphar's wife, Joseph serves as an example of how believers today should respond to temptation. And I'd like to close with these suggestions. Firstly, we should fortify ourselves with the Word of God. The memorizing of the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. It's important to hide God's Word in our heart, meditate on it. In the time of need, the Holy Spirit will bring it, and it will be the sword of Spirit. The sword of the Spirit to counter the wiles of the devil. And we should frequently remind ourselves of how serious sin is. Don't take sin lightly. God takes sin seriously. The soul that sinneth, the Bible says it shall die. Die physically, die spiritually. And we should quickly and decisively say no to temptation. You don't have to have a second thought. Quickly and decisively say no. And we should stay away from situations in which we know we will face temptation. If you know your weakness, there are certain places you should avoid going. You see? And finally, we should be prepared to run from sin. Flee youthful lust is the Apostle Paul's advice to young Timothy and to all of us. So when facing temptations, let us do well to remember the words of this song which we will sing in our closing. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through. Shun evil companions, bad language disdain. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through. To him that overcometh, God giveth a crown. Through faith we shall conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through. Horatius Palmer wrote this wonderful hymn as a reminder that we must never yield to temptation. And the secret of success is look ever to Jesus. But you may say as we close, but what if I have failed? What if I have failed in the past? What if I have said yes when I should have said no to temptation? Well, it is never too late for us to come before the Lord in sincere repentance. If we have not accepted Him as our Savior, the opportunity is here for you to believe in Him today. If we are believers already, then the attitude of David in Psalm 51 is one we should adopt as we seek forgiveness and the restoration of our fellowship with the Heavenly Father. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May God help us to do so. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, You know each of our hearts. You know the flaws in our life and our character. You know our weaknesses. But we thank You that despite how fragile and weak we are before You, and undeserving of Your favor, You have chosen to save us and to be Your children even before the foundation of the world. And Lord, we come to You confessing that our hearts are prone to wander. And we pray that You may help us to cling unto You and seal our hearts so that, Lord, like Joseph, we will seek ever to honor You and to please You and to do right, not for any benefits, but because we know it pleases You. Help us to be obedient to the commandments of Your word. Give us grace and strength and victory over the temptations that surround us and seek to trip us and also to ruin us and our ministry for You. Lord, hear our hearts cry and lift us up. Cover us by the blood of Christ, and may we be a people whose life's testimonies will draw others to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, our great and wonderful Savior. And we pray all this in our Lord Jesus' wonderful and holy name. Amen. Amen.